I'm going to start today by talking about a very wise guru way off in the East. And this was truly a wise man who was known for his sense of happiness and his sense of joy and his tremendous sense of inner peace. And a young man heard about this wise man, and he decided to travel thousands of miles to track him down and have a word with him. And at long last, he came to the tent where this guru resided. And he said to him, "Master, tell me, what is the secret? What is the source of your happiness and your tremendous sense of joy and peace?" And the guru looked at him and he said, "Two words: right decisions." And the young man said, "Okay, I understand that. That makes a lot of sense. But how did you come to learn to make those right decisions?" And the guru said, "One word: experience." And the young man pressed on. He said, "Okay, I understand that too. But how did you manage to gain this incredible experience?" And the guru said, "Two words: bad decisions." Did you ever have that feeling of utter frustration because you just can't get on top of things in your life? And you try and you try and you try, and it just isn't happening. You're in that bad karma light. And so in the famous words of that great prophet, "Roseanne, Roseanne, Adana," it's one thing after another. It's always something. And I'm sure that you've experienced this. Just when at long last you think you're finally there and you're putting something to bed, something else comes along. And things pile up, one thing after another. Well, we're going to take a look at that today. Because today is Power Sunday. And our topic today is bound and determined. And today we're going to be looking at the power of will. And we're going to see how it relates, not just to this onslaught of life that seems to come at us at times, but we're going to take it a step beyond as well. All of the 12 powers that were outlined by our co-founder, Charles Filmer, share something in common, and that is that they all relate in some way, shape, or form to all of the other remaining 11 powers. And the power of will is no exception to this. But the power of will has one added unique feature. The power of will, it is the executive power of the mind. It is the power that we have to choose. And significantly, it is the power that calls to action all of the remaining 11 powers. And so we're going to look at the power of will from two different angles today. And so to begin, I want to ask you to picture something. And you open, keep your eyes open or close your eyes if you will. But I want you to start by picture yourself sitting on top of a very large, full-grown elephant. And this elephant represents all of your emotions, all of your feelings, all of your past history. Everything that you have experienced up to this point in your life. It makes sense. Large elephants can grow up to 14,000 pounds. But if we're putting all of that into this metaphor and everything that it represents, it makes sense that it would have to be a rather large elephant, right? And this beast has tendencies. Left to its own, it would just journey on to whatever path it might feel directed by virtue of those past experiences and those past frustrations, or whatever it was that life was that came to that elephant. And remember, you're sitting on top of this animal. So whatever direction this elephant may take, whatever path this elephant may choose, you are dragged along for the ride. Except that because you're sitting on top of this elephant, you are the driver. You have within your wherewithal to determine what direction you're going to go in and what path that you are going to travel. This is precisely what the power of will is all about. You have the God-given gift of making decisions, making choices that determine in a very real fashion what your life should be all about and what kind of joys and feelings and emotions you will experience from that moment going forward. Our co-founder, Myrtle Fillmore, wrote, "Because you are spiritual beings with freedom of choice and with command of the power faculties of being, you can determine just what will come into your life." Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, every time we sing it and pray it as we did this morning, we pray those words, "Thy will be done." But sometimes I think when we pray that, we don't understand that, we don't realize that we are kind of signing on to a commitment. It's a commitment for us to affirm that our will align with the will of the Father. But this isn't a commitment to live a predetermined, scripted life. It's a commitment to use our power of will to make things happen within ourselves, in the world around us, to realize the kingdom. Because the full line in that prayer is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so what we are signing on to is the responsibility that we have to not sit back and relax and be a bystander to the whole thing, but to exercise our power of will in order to make that presence, that reality of God, the reality of kingdom, much more tangible within the physical realm. And we do have choices, because just as it's just so easy for us, as well as making good choices, we can make wrongful choices or we can make casual choices. Somebody by the name of Frederick Bayes, I came across this quote in preparing for the talk. "Our power of choice enables us to think as an angel or as a devil, as a king or as a slave." And we could be casual about our choices. Did you ever go to the kitchen because you just wanted to have a snack? And maybe you go into the pantry, you poke your head in there and you see what's available. You go to the fridge and you open the door and you take a look at what's in there. And so maybe you decide, "I'm going to have the leftover pizza," or "I'm going to make a sandwich with whatever lunch meat might be sitting in that drawer in the refrigerator." And when we do this, we are making a choice by default because we have limited options in front of us at that time. Well, one of the things that we do is we often make significant, important life decisions for ourselves also as a default decision because we fail to see the options that we have, the amount of different choices that are always at our disposal. And imagine what a difference it could make in your life. Imagine what a greater joy you could experience, what a more powerful sense of meaning and purpose you could understand if your choices were not limited, if you were really able to make elections in your life based on a higher understanding and a higher consciousness. Life should be purposeful. It should not be lived based upon which way the wind may be blowing or what the mood of that elephant might be on a given day. And that old axiom of not to decide is to decide is absolutely the case. The power of will, like all other powers, shares that questionable aspect to it in that we don't have to use it. And if we don't use it, we lose it. And we pass up an opportunity to fulfill one of the reasons that we are here, to engage in the creative process. Again, not just to be in attendance, but to be an active part of the ongoing spirit that is so active in the world around us. There is also that second element of will. This is will from the standpoint of strength. This is will from the standpoint of determination. Not stubbornness, not pigheadedness, but a sense of strength that comes to signing on to what you really hold and what you really believe in your heart. And not just throwing up your arms in frustration and just letting it go. And understanding that you have the potential, each and every one of you, to be a significant difference maker. In your personal relationships, in your jobs, and even to the extent of being capable of doing something in the face of the shootings that we experience just within the last 24 hours. And all of this comes from that determination and that steadfastness and asserting your will in order to make that kingdom come alive. Sometimes it's hard for us to stay this course. One of the things that came to me in preparing this talk today was the story about Job. And Job was a faithful servant of the Lord. He lived his whole life honoring the presence of God in his life. And then one day Satan comes along and has a conversation with the Lord and says, well, yeah, sure. Pretty easy for him. He's got everything. Why shouldn't he be happy? Being faithful to you is no big deal. Let me go down and mess with him. And the Lord says, okay, have at it. Only one rule. You don't touch him personally. And so Satan does his dirty work. And Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And they all had spouses. And through a tragic accident, they were all lost. And then Satan continued to do his dirty work. And Job lost everything. He lost his vast amount of land. He lost all of his livestock. He lost his home, everything. And still Job remained faithful to the Lord. And so Satan goes back to God and he says, well, yeah, but you had my hands tied. You wouldn't let me mess with him personally. And God says, all right, have at it. Only one rule. You will not take his life. And so Satan goes back, and Job suffers all kinds of serious illness and sickness. The man is covered with sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And did Job complain about it? You betcha. If you read the story, he's criticized by his friends who tell him, hey, you must be doing something wrong. You better make amends. And Job really cries out in frustration in poetical form in this book in the Old Testament. And basically says, why me, Lord? I've done everything. But whatever the reason, I'm still here. And so the story, of course, has a happy ending because God restores Job, not just to what he had, but twofold for everything that he ever experienced. But this is something that's so difficult for us to do. Every one of us has been in that place where we want to call it quits. We want to throw in the towel. That place where we just think we just can't take it anymore. When I was in the business world, I witnessed this from time to time in some of my business associates when the business went bad. A series of bad luck, accounts failing on them. And you could just see the look on their face and the vacancy that occurred in their eyes. And they still were doing what they always did, but now they weren't invested. Now they were just going through the motions like robots. And that continued until at long last they were blessed because the business actually failed and went under. And at long last they were able to experience a strange sort of peace. A few years ago when the Chicago Blackhawks were really humming and they won 3 Stanley Cups in 5 or 6 years, after one of the playoff games against St. Louis, the coach of the St. Louis team appeared on a news conference and he said, "We're not just trying to win a game. We're trying to break the Blackhawks' will." Winston Churchill had a very famous quote. "If you're going through hell, don't stop. Never give up." And it makes so much sense. If you're living in the middle of hell, why would you sit still and just languish and suffer through the whole thing? If there's ever a time to get things together and assert your will and pick yourself up, wouldn't it be that time when we are in the throes of our greatest pain? If you choose to believe, and it's a choice, if you choose to believe that your life is worthwhile, you will make decisions. You will happen upon choices that are consistent with that belief. And each of us has that power to do exactly that. So the logical question is, well, what do we do? You know, how do we go about this? Or really more specifically, what do we do when we are at wit's end? And the logical answer is, it starts and ends with prayer. And so when you pray those words, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," do so with an understanding that you're seeking guidance, not a script of specific actions that you are supposed to take day in, day out. We're not robots. We are all gifted with the power of free will, and we get to choose how we make that happen. And this is such the glorious part of being a human being, playing an active role in the ongoing process of creation. And if you mess it up, you mess it up. Because one of the exciting things about sitting on top of the elephant is at any time, if you have that experience of, "Oh God, what was I thinking?" you could redirect your life and take it down a whole new path. You know, I love elephants. I really do. I think elephants are incredibly neat, and I think elephants are really the perfect metaphor for what I'm talking about today, because it may be a humongous beast and something that's hard to get going in a specific direction, but that whole thing of sitting on top and having that power means a lot. And we always, you know, there's an expression that nobody wants to talk about the elephant in the room, the elephant that's in the corner. And it's true. We don't want to deal with so much of our past experience. We don't want to make mention of what's going on, what we're feeling in our hearts and in our souls, and the pain that we have endured in one way, shape, or form, going through this incredible gift that we call life. But I think it's really important for us to love that elephant. Wherever you are at this point, your experiences, bad, good, or indifferent, have brought you to this point in your life. It's not something to be cursed. It's something to be blessed. And so I really implore you to embrace your elephant. But just keep in mind, you really are the boss. You really are in charge. And so let's take this to prayer and meditation.